You know, when Philip called me this morning, I was thinking when I was in Africa, and I'm sitting in a meeting and we're singing some hymns, and the chairman of the meeting walks over to me and he says, "This man's not here. What can we do?" I said, "Well, sing one more song and pray." And he did, and the Lord blesses his word. Because it's not us, it's what God has revealed to us in his word. So we're excited to learn what the Lord has been speaking on my heart. I've been meditating and going through personal devotions in the book of Acts. And I was so encouraged and challenged. The Lord was showing me some new things that I hadn't seen before. And so I do plan to go through the book of Acts in the coming times that I have the opportunity to share the gospel, as well as the platform up here. But I'm going to go through Acts chapter 1. There's a lot of misunderstanding in the book of Acts, and so we want to make sure that we are interpreting the way God intended by the context and also by the rest of the scriptures. But let's just look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we want to pause and say thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word that is true. We thank you for your Holy Spirit inspiring and guiding and directing these words that were put on paper for us. And so we thank you that we can have a clear and accurate history of the early church and the activities and the circumstances that had taken place. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts and direct us as we look into your word. We pray that you would cause us to have a greater understanding and a greater appreciation of what it means to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him. So we commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. So Acts chapter 1, we'll just read the first three verses. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." You might think that there's not too much in just these three short verses, but there's a lot of emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was foundational. No one can truly be a Christian if they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what impacted the lives of the disciples and the apostles so tremendously that their lives were transformed, because they had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you think of a witness, he's simply someone who's telling what is true. And the emphasis that Luke gives in the book of Acts was that these proofs were infallible. We realize that this beginning of the writing in the book of Acts corresponds very closely with the Gospel of Luke. He begins very similar, so we want to turn to Luke chapter 1, because he refers that the former account that he made, and that was the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. But in Luke chapter 1, he says that inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order the narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. He addresses Luke in Acts to this man named Theophilus. There's no description except for that he's described as the most excellent, which would indicate that he could have been a governor. He was a noble during that time, but he had come to know Christ through the writings of Luke, through Luke sharing the gospel with them. It's obvious that Luke has a very close relationship with Theophilus. Because even in the book of Acts, he says, O Theophilus, he makes it very practical. These are the essential truths that Luke felt Theophilus and all people needed to understand about who Jesus Christ was, where he came from, what he did, what he accomplished, and most assuredly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So these things are certain. Sometimes I'm talking to people and they will say, well, how do you know this, the resurrection of Christ wasn't exaggerated over time? These Gospels were written very close to that time. These men were willing to give up their lives for what they believed in about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all did, except for the Apostle John. So this is a very accurate testimony of what has taken place. He refers to his first account, the Gospel of Luke, written around 60 A.D. Acts was also written around approximately the same time. Luke was a medical doctor. We see that in Colossians chapter 4, where Paul refers to Luke as the physician. He joined Paul in the missionary journeys on his second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 16, he changes the narrative of his writing of the history of the early church. And he starts on the second missionary journey, he writes, we. So he joined Paul on the missionary journey in Luke. Luke did with Paul in Acts chapter 16. So Luke had firsthand experience. He witnessed a lot of these things that have happened. Plus, he obviously interviewed Peter. He spends a lot of time in Acts talking about the Apostle Peter, as well as other disciples, those who had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is what sets Christianity aside from any other religious beliefs. And of course, we realize that this is not just a religion, this is the truth of God. Many universities and college campuses, they really emphasize the fact that we need to accept everybody's religion. There's many ways to God. But Luke is very clear in his writings that the whole reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth was to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah that was to come, that had to come, because there was no other way that mankind could be redeemed for their sins. And so, in the Gospel of Luke, of course, we have the life of Christ. Luke portrayed Christ differently than the other Gospels in that he portrayed Christ as the perfect man. Remember, he was a medical doctor. And he obviously loves history because he's writing the historical account of what actually happened during the life of Christ. As he interviewed people and as he heard firsthand accounts of individuals affected or touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his healings, by the words that he spoke. People commented that no man spoke like Jesus Christ spoke. He spoke with authority because he was God in the flesh. And so Luke portrays Christ as the Son of Man. He was a human being. He was completely human. And then in Acts, he goes in and he realizes the importance of talking to Theophilus about what Jesus both began not just to do and teach, but also what he did to the lives of the apostles as they spread throughout the world with the good news of the gospel. He does mention in verse 2 that until the day in which he was taken up, that he was, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles. And realize that one of the great commandments that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, to his apostles, was known as the Great Commission. We see that at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Of course, most of us memorize it from Matthew 28. But at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus reveals these commandments that he had given that Luke refers to in the Gospel of Acts. So in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. So Jesus Christ revealed the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies regarding him. If you recall, many times that Jesus Christ, when he was teaching his disciples, gradually he would tell them that he was going to have to suffer, that he was going to have to die. And as time went on, he even came to the point where he says, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles and crucified. I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again from the dead. Jesus Christ explained that all to the apostles and disciples before it happened. Because as God, he knew what he had to do to redeem mankind. He knew what would happen. He knew what was in the hearts of men. And so he informed or revealed to the apostles these prophecies in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53. All these great prophecies, Micah chapter 5, Isaiah 9, all these prophecies that literally point to the historical event that would take place and did take place when Jesus Christ walked on this earth. And I shared before that there's over 30 prophecies that are fulfilled just in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the mathematical odds of that happening, just one of those, virtually impossible. This is not something that happened by chance. It's not something that man invented. This was in the mind of God ever since the beginning when Adam and Eve chose to sin and disobey God's word. And we realize that if there was any other way that mankind could have been redeemed from the sin, he certainly would have done it, but there was no other way. Because we realize that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And Jesus Christ was that only one who could be that sinless man. That perfect man, that spotless one who could die for the sins of mankind. And then he goes on in verse 45 of Luke 24, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead third day. It's absolutely necessary. And that repentance and the remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And so the Great Commission was given to the apostles. And you notice that it doesn't say that he had commanded them to go to the Jewish people and preach the gospel, but that they were to go to all nations. It even tells in other gospels that they would go first to the Jews, then to the Samaritans in Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were to spread out with the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need to realize as we go through the book of Acts is that this is the historical book. It tells you what actually happened in history. It does not mean that everything that is done in the books of Acts we are to do today. And you see that as you go through. Specifically, one of the things I want to emphasize is the teaching about the Holy Spirit. That's down in verse 4 and 5 where it talks about the promise that Christ had given to the apostles. He must go that he could send forth a helper, a comforter. And so a lot of times it's misunderstood about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So we'll be looking at that, Lord willing, the next time that I have the privilege of being up here. But there's a lot of misunderstanding about spiritual gifts, about receiving the Holy Spirit at a later time than at this moment of salvation, because it's revealed in the book of Acts in three different places to three different groups of people. So we'll be looking at that in detail so we can understand exactly what we can learn from history and what things happened then but are not relevant for today. So that'll be in a future time. But these commandments were given because it was very important for the disciples to have the help that they needed. And we read in verse 3 that to whom he also presented himself alive after sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is the only place in Scripture where it tells us how many days Christ was on the earth from the time he rose from the dead to the time he ascended up into glory. He was here 40 days witnessing to the apostles, appearing to different disciples at different times. Those are the infallible proofs that he talked about that we will be looking at in more detail. And the giving of the Holy Spirit was actually on the day of Pentecost, Pente meaning 50. So from the time that Jesus Christ gave them this commandment to wait in Jerusalem until the promise comes, they had to simply wait 10 days. And we realize, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, that they got a little impatient and they decided to go fishing. That was Peter's idea. And the Lord appeared to them on that occasion. But it was very important for them to wait. Down in verse 8, it tells us that they would receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon them. At this point in time, they were still very much afraid of what could happen. When the Lord appeared to them on various occasions, they were locked up in an upper room. They were in hiding, fearing for their lives that they also might be arrested. But they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen them and to guide them in the things that they were to be doing. The reason that this book of Acts is so relevant and so important for us is because the apostles would never have done the Great Commission if these things didn't happen in the book of Acts, historically. If you realize by Jewish culture that to socialize with a Gentile was forbidden, to enter into the house of a Gentile was a terrible sin, and you would be unclean if you entered into the house of a Gentile. And so there was a lot of prejudice in the culture of the day. The Jews despised every other nation. They thought they were God's chosen people, that they were the only ones that could be right with God. And so God had to manifest the Spirit's coming in a visible way to cause the Jewish people to realize the Gentiles and the Samaritans are accepted into the faith, into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So a lot of prejudice had to be overcome. And that's why we have all the incidences in the book of Acts that historically happened. So we want to look at the infallible proofs demonstrating that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If this was to be placed in the court of law, we realize that no other evidence would be needed. The verdict would have to be that this event really happened. There was a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus. He wrote a lot of history of the early church and what happened. And Josephus, who was a Jew, he was not a believer, but he was very close to accepting Christ as a Savior, historically recorded that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a historical event. It really happened. But we see it, his appearances after the resurrection, not just once or twice, but several times, I think 10 times altogether, over this period of 40 days. The first one is found in John chapter 20. Luke does not record this specific appearance, but it was Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. Verse 11, It says, but Mary stood outside of the tomb weeping, and as she wept, stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which means to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and they had spoken these things to her. Of course, the apostles at that time thought she was just crazy, in a sense, just dreaming these things happened. But she saw the risen Lord. And then in Luke chapter 24, now, there's a group of women. The apostles, they seem to be so slow in believing in the resurrection. But in Luke chapter 24, beginning of verse 1, it's a group of women this time, and it says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, if you just read that, you just think, oh, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But in the Greek, it's talking about the whole massive tomb. It doesn't say that this stone was rolled away from the entrance to the tomb, but from the whole tomb itself. So it was rolled quite a distance away, and this stone weighed about 2 tons. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Then if we read on with Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed marveling to himself at what had happened. So Peter arose after the women gave this testimony to see what had happened. Luke just focuses on Peter. Of course, we know in the Gospel of John that John and Peter both went to the tomb. But Luke focused on Peter. It's obvious that he has a lot of time talking with Peter. Peter and Paul had been together on a couple occasions, and they had shared stories of what the Lord was doing to them. He was blessing the word as it went forth, and many were coming to faith in Christ. So Luke focuses on Peter. But John and Peter actually went to the tomb. John looks inside, and he believes. Peter, he looks inside, and he departs marveling. He's just so overwhelmed at what has happened, and he's puzzled. I'm sure he's thinking, did this really happen? Did the resurrection of Jesus Christ really happen? And also in Luke 24, verse 34, we read here in verse 34 that as they were, verse 33 for context. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So the Lord appeared to Simon twice. Well, the first time he just saw the empty tomb. Then he appears to Peter and he sees him later on after those who were on the road to Damascus had seen the risen Lord walking with them and conversing with them. In Luke chapter 24, in the verses in between this. So there's many different groups of people. Some individually, some in multiple groups had witnessed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It changed their lives. They were rejoicing. The one they had thought was dead. And this has happened in any religion. There's a religious leader that they follow and he dies and they mourn. And they visit his tomb. They set aside his burial site. But this has never happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot go visit his tomb, his body. In Moscow, you can still go visit Lenin. They have his body frozen. And it's in a museum. And people still go and they pay respects to the body of Lenin. Even the Muslims, when I share with some of them, they can go visit the body, the bones of Muhammad. But Jesus Christ is not in a tomb anywhere. He rose bodily from the dead. We'll see that in the scriptures that we look at. As I mentioned in 13:9, it talks about the two disciples walking to Emmaus, and Jesus Christ appears to them on the road. At first, they don't recognize him. They don't expect to see Jesus Christ. Because they are in sorrow. They feel that he's died, he's been buried. And yet he reveals himself to them in the breaking of bread. Then they realize that this is Jesus Christ who's been preaching to them and teaching them from the scriptures. In verse 25, Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, what is so amazing to me is that the Jewish people had the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They had all these Old Testament prophecies. But when Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled every one, they didn't see it. Their hearts were darkened. The chief priests, the scribes, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were more concerned with the traditions that they had been taught than the actual truths of the scriptures. And even in Christianity, all across our nation, there are many churches where people gather together. And it's just a social gathering. They come and they go through the traditions and there's no substance. There's no relationship. All throughout the whole Testament, God's desire was to have a personal relationship with his people. For them to walk with him by faith. I've been doing a lot of meditating on the book of Daniel as well. And Daniel was a man I would describe as a man who was faithful in all that he did. He had a very intimate relationship with the God of heaven, the Creator. Everything that he did, he sought from the scriptures. His life was a life of godly character. And this is what God has always desired of his creation. When God first created Adam and Eve, the whole purpose was to have communication, to have fellowship with each other. And of course, we know that fellowship was broken by sin. But here, the religious people that had the scriptures, and to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. The books of Moses. They memorized the words, but they never took the time to listen to God speak to them, to teach them. and to put into practice the things that they were taught. They came up with their own traditions, their own ideas. And they actually focused more on that than they did on the Old Testament scriptures themselves. And there are many Jewish people today that if you want to share Christ with them from the Old Testament, they will tell you, well, you can use any passage you want, but you cannot use Isaiah chapter 53 or Psalms 22. Why? Because that goes in such exact detail to what happened to the Messiah. It's the teaching in God's Word, and yet they want to exclude that. And that's what happens to so many people today, is that they have some things they want to do, and those things from the Bible they will accept. But the things that really hinder their freedom, really hinders what they want to do, they want to exclude that, so that they can live the life that they want to live. If we go around asking people, how are you going to heaven? Or how can a person get to heaven? Most of them will say, if they're not a true believer, well, by doing certain things, by doing good works, by living a good life. And hopefully the good works that we do will outweigh the bad. And there's no guarantee. There's no assurance. Because it's not based on the truth of God's Word. We know that God cannot lie. And everything that God has revealed in the Scriptures is true. And we need to accept it. And we need to be like Daniel, and no matter what circumstances happen in our lives, and some things are, we don't even expect it. Even like with our sister Bernice this morning, we thank God she's resting. We need to keep praying for her. A lot of things happen in our lives that are beyond our control. But for the believer, as we meditate on the Scriptures and we see the truth of God's Word, the promises He's given to us, we have that deep comfort and confidence of knowing that we are safe and secure in His hands, no matter where we're at. I mentioned this morning that Heather sent her prayer letter. And one thing you notice is a lot of things are just general, because she has to be very careful what she puts down in writing. One of the families that she talks about, she goes to their house. She bought her dobra, the musical instrument, from this lady at the market. She's become a good friend of her and has been over to her house for a few times for meals, and also having the experience of the Russian sauna. But she's Muslim, and Heather couldn't put that in the letter. And she's witnessing, not just by her life, but also with some of the Scriptures, who Jesus Christ truly is. And so you really need to pray, and as you read a prayer letter, read between the lines. Because we have the truth of God. God doesn't have one truth for one people, a different truth for another group of people. God's Word is true for all peoples. God is the creator of all. And so, the proof of the resurrection demonstrates who Jesus Christ truly was. That He was a man without sin, who lived His life for us. And so, all the teachings of the Old Testament Scriptures prove that. These prophecies were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, it says, "Now as they say these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened, supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.'" The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not a spiritual resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection from the dead. His body rose. It was transformed, but He rose bodily, and they could physically touch His hands. Thomas was not present. Just the 10 apostles were here at this time. And they could physically feel His body. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. But while they were still did not believe for joy and they marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food?" So another demonstration that he had the physical body was that he ate food. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So he was bodily rose from the dead. That's why there's no tomb to go to. There's no bones to go seek. And then in John chapter 20, a very similar passage, but now when he appears to the apostles, Thomas is present. It's a very familiar passage that we look to quite often. In John chapter 20, verse 26, we start at verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were inside, and Thomas also with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The resurrection of Jesus Christ transformed their lives. No longer is he doubting Thomas, he's believing Thomas. All because he saw the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the holes where the nails went in, or the spear that was thrust into the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was alive. He was walking, talking, eating. He was a human being, risen from the dead, because he was God in the flesh. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's known as the resurrection chapter. We could spend a lot of time on this whole chapter, but that's not my purpose this morning. We just want to look at verse 7. Well, let's back up again. Let's start at verse 1 to get the complete true gospel that every human being must believe in order to be saved. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel message. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. We have that symbolized in baptism. When we go into the water, we recognize the death, the burial, as we come up out of the water, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're testifying that we've been risen to a new life. Our life is now hid in Christ. And we have a life that is changed because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the true gospel that everyone must believe. And then in verse 5, it says that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. So 500 believers saw Jesus Christ at one time, in whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So, around 60 AD, most of these witnesses that had seen the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ were still alive. All you had to do was ask them, "What did you see?" And they would be happy to tell them. People's lives are changed. And then in verse 7, as we read that after that, he was also seen by James, then by all the apostles. The James here is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not believe until he saw Christ risen from the dead. He probably saw the nail prints in his hands. James, the half-brother, the son of Joseph and Mary, believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and his life was changed. He was transformed. That's the proof, the infallible proof that Luke talks about in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. We have that confidence that our Savior is alive. How has that affected our lives? Do we just carry on with our day-to-day activities and we neglect to think about the impact that this has had on our life, or has it made an impact on our lives? Or have we been so used to it that we just settled down into the routine of daily living? Thankful they were saved. And now realizing that this is the truth of God's word. Later in Acts, Luke records in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that neither is any other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. When I was in Africa, in the greatest fear among the people were the snakes. There was one time I was speaking in a meeting, and all of a sudden everybody fled out. I said, "What did I say?" And then there's a snake crawling across the floor. And there was a lot of fear because of the many poisonous snakes. And so I would share with the Zambian people that there's an antidote for the snake bite that can heal the person from that poison. I said, sin is the poison in mankind. We have the antidote in the Lord Jesus Christ, where they can be healed. They can be forgiven. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to just keep that for ourselves? Or are we just going to say, well, I might get bitten someday. I need to keep this in case I get bitten. Or are we going to share it freely? Because for the gospel, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life. Not temporary life. We don't need the poison to keep for ourselves. I mean, the antidote. We can gladly share it with those around us. Brian this morning shared about Haiti, and it's been on the news tremendously. We've been a lot in prayer and a lot of concern for the people down there. We all have contacts, or most of us do. Thankfully, the people we knew survived. They were on the North Shore. They work with children who have no families. They provide homes and food for them. A lot of needs are very precious, very important right now. In America, they're talking about the whole world is gathering together and sending millions of dollars to help the people of Haiti. A lot of this money is coming from non-believers. And what they are thinking is, oh, I'm doing something good. That's going to give me some points in heaven. And they don't realize that that doesn't meet the innermost need that they have. And that is for their sins to be taken care of, to be healed of their sin problem. And that's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and was buried and rose again on the third day. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that just as he rose from the dead, all those who truly believe in him will also be raised. We will have a new glorified body. Whether we are alive when he comes at the rapture and our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, or whether we have died, we will be raised. We have that spiritual body that Christ has, and we will be with him forever. Those who do not know Christ will not be with him forever. And it doesn't matter how many good works we seek to do on this earth, that none will cancel out the wrong that we've done. There's consequences that has to be paid. We have the antidote. And may God give us a burden to reach out with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. Let's pray. Father, we do want to just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us and directs our thoughts. We realize that your word is true, that you've given to us very clear teaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to be an influence in the world around us. We need to influence them with the truth. We need to have the boldness to testify as we have conversations with our co-workers, our fellow students, our family members, every situation of life, our neighbors, to be able to testify of the truth in our conversations. So we pray for boldness. We pray for your Holy Spirit to give us all burdens to reach out and to help those around us. We realize first and foremost it's with the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also at times in material ways. And we want to do it with the right motives, with the attitude. We want to do it with the whole concept and purpose of bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we seek your blessing and your guidance. We pray that Jesus Christ will be glorified through all that we say and do. And may we listen to your Spirit as he applies your word to our hearts today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.